There we go. All right. Praise the Lord. So we're going to review the first four messages in the series on the coming of the Messiah, coming of Christ. Okay? Christ's coming. And this has been a series of messages on expectation, waiting expectantly for the Lord. And then we're going to relate how these messages are in our lives to be a part of our lives, how we can relate the message of the Bible to our lives. And unfortunately, much of what has become known as Christmas is clouded by a lack of knowledge. We celebrate this and we do all kinds of things, but we don't know why we do them. Why these things exist? Why is it this way? Why do we practice the same things every year over and over? And if I ask people, usually they say, well, I don't know, we've always done it that way. I said, but why? Why do we do it that way? Each year we hold and rehearse traditions and customs, but we're clueless of where they come from. I mean, that's the truth of it. We don't know why they're practiced. We have no idea. And we take them for granted as if they're biblical, but are they? Are the things that we do truly biblical? Are they commanded by the Bible? Are they instructed by the Bible? Did Jesus tell us to do things this way? And if he didn't, then should we or shouldn't we? Or is it okay because it honors God? And these are questions that come up. They're very deep questions in some cases. They're theological questions. You know, if we want to get to know God, the way that man gets to know God is first of all through his word. And then secondly, through practice. And how do we live out our faith? And part of the way that we live out our faith in this country today is by celebrating what we call Christmas. That's part of what we do as a part of our living out of our faith and getting to know God, to draw ourselves into a deeper relationship with him. But I think we need to ask why. Why do we do it this way? It's not to say we shouldn't necessarily. I'm not saying throw out everything, but I'm saying why? Why do we do this? Almost every aspect of what we call Christmas is veiled by illusion. There's been things that have been put forth throughout the centuries that have kind of clouded the real meaning. Now, we as followers of Christ know the real meaning is that we are expecting the Messiah. And in those days, they were expecting the coming of the Messiah. And so we tie that together. We bring it out. We bear it upon the world in whatever small way we can through the preaching of his word. But we need not to take these things for granted. So often, illusions are shields that block the truth. And we don't want to block the truth. Sometimes they protect us from pain. Sometimes illusions protect us from pain. I've known people who have had, just for example, an unfaithful spouse. And they keep an illusion in their mind, in their thinking, that their spouse is faithful. And that protects them from the painful reality. And so often with what we call Christmas, we have truths and then we have illusions. And the illusions protect us from some of the truth because it's painful truth. There's a reality that we don't want to face. We don't want to look at. But if Jesus is the truth and he's the way and he's the life, I believe all of us as followers of Jesus, those who follow Christ, the Messiah, we need to know the truth because that truth will set us free from all of the illusion. There's a lot of lies and misunderstandings. There's dishonesty and falsehoods, and those things can enslave us. And we have to be careful with that. We really do, folks, and it's difficult for me. Trust me. It is a hard thing for me to say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says, but here's what we do. Here's what we're practicing. Here's what we're showing everybody. Here's what we're saying. Here's what we are about. And we have to be careful with that because the Bible says one thing and we're saying something else that's false. We have to be careful. That's why I point out the three wise men. We don't know that there was three. We only know that there were wise men. It came from the east. We know for a fact that they weren't there at the time of his birth. They didn't arrive till a couple years later. He was already a baby. He was already growing. But we have to be careful of those illusions. When we know the truth, that truth sets us free. You know, it was President Richard Milhouse Nixon who once said, the best answer to a false idea is the truth. And this is a guy that was shrouded in illusion. He was just covered with it. He had all kinds of illusion going on. And unfortunately, it cost him his presidency. And that was a black eye on America for a lot, and still is to this day. I don't know that we'll ever have another president that becomes impeached because of what that did to this country in the eyes of the world. I think that the country will put up with somebody rather than impeach them because of how bad it looks upon the world. Because the illusion is that if we keep somebody in power, it's better than putting them out. And so for the most part, we're probably not going to see another impeachment of a president in our lifetimes. I'm not saying we should, but that's just the picture of illusion versus truth. The truth is, Nixon had his hands in some stuff he shouldn't have had his hands in. He shouldn't have been doing what he was doing. That's the truth of it. And the country said, hey, we need to fix this. And the country did. But now we see that there are lots of politicians that have their hands in things that they shouldn't. And they keep on doing what they do. And nobody stops them. I'm not getting this into a political thing. I just want you to recognize there's a real thing that we can look at as an example of truth versus illusion. In this series of messages, just like all the other messages that I deliver, the Lord has given me to the truth to deliver. Christ is the truth. And we are to be people of truth if we are people of Christ. And that's where we're going to begin this message that I've called Expect the Messiah, Expect the Truth. So if you will, open your Bibles with me to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. You'll find that on page 801 of the Pew Bible there. It's the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. We're going to read the first four verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's page 801 in the Pew Bible. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 4. And I want you to hear what the Lord says here, okay? I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. I trust that He will guide everything that I say. Let's pray just for a moment, please. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would hear my prayer. I need Your touch, Lord. I need You to touch me. I need You to use me. I want You to take my mouth and bring only what You want me to say. Please, Lord, give me the ability to speak Your truth. Open our ears, Father. Open the ears of everyone who hears this message. Open our ears to hear, Father. Bless everyone who hears these words. Help us to forsake our sins. Help us, Father, to joyfully welcome Your Messiah's coming. Please keep us watchful. Give us strength. Give us strength, Lord, to wait patiently, faithfully. Protect us and deliver us from evil, I pray. And I ask You, Lord, to pour out Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. Make us white as snow, Father. Pour out Your Spirit upon everyone who hears these words. Use my preaching in Your might. Keep our faith in Your Spirit and power. Demonstrate Your Spirit and power here, Lord. Let our faith not be in the wisdom of men. And let Your will be done here today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first message of this series, those of you who are here will remember that we learned to expect the Shepherd of Hope. The Shepherd of Hope. We took an overview of the three things that are recorded in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And that teaches people to be ready for Christ's coming in judgment. We think of the advent, the coming of Christ. We're looking forward to His return. But He's not coming as a baby. Remember, He's coming as that King. Every eye will see. And nobody's going to miss it. He warned His followers to be watchful for His return, but He never instructed observing His birth. In fact, at that time, only the pagans observed births. The followers of God, those who loved God, they only recognized the death of a worthwhile or righteous man. We also learn from the 34th chapter of Ezekiel that the Lord promised to seek out His flock. He calls the souls that belong to Him sheep, and He refers to Himself as the shepherd. He's the shepherd. They're the sheep. And He also is that shepherd of hope. And we're to place our attention on the shepherd of hope. But He's not just the shepherd of hope. He's the shepherd of love. He's the shepherd of peace. He's the shepherd of joy. He's the shepherd of truth. He shepherds the truth into the world. He brought the truth into the world, personified in Himself. And we'll live every day, not just today, but every day, expecting the soon return of our shepherd. And this will empower each of us to resist temptation. If we're expecting the return of Christ, we're not going to be so tempted that we would turn away from Him. Because any moment He might be coming. And if we keep that mind, that mindset, that Christ is coming, we will not turn our backs on Him. In the second message, we also learned to expect something, the announcement. The Annunciation, it was called whenever the Messiah first came. It's labeled the Annunciation. We're awaiting the announcement. An angel named Gabriel announced the coming Messiah to Miriam, Mary. And she gave birth. Angels announced His coming to shepherds watching over their flocks at night. A star announced His coming to the wise men in the east. Being watchful at that time was a common practice, even if it was for different reasons. People knew how to be waiting and watching. It was something they did regularly. Not like they're waiting for the pot of coffee to get hot. They were used to waiting long periods of time for things and watching, being watchful. Jesus used this idea to teach His followers to remain watchful for His return, and it's no wonder. Those shepherds weren't going to abandon their flocks in the fields because beasts of prey and thieves could come in and steal. And Jesus used those pictures in His parables many times. The second coming of Christ will be announced differently than the first. It's not going to start with an angel visiting. It's not going to start with angels singing. And it's certainly not going to be started by a star leading people to a location. Matthew's gospel record tells us, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And every eye will see. And that spectacular nature of His arrival will announce His coming. Everyone will know this time. Nobody's going to miss it. Now, there has been some illusion. There's been some teaching in the church that says, well, some people will see and some people won't. That there's going to be this secret rapture, that Jesus is going to come in and take His people out, and then He's going to come back again. Well, that's not biblical. And when you look, truly accept what's written in the Scriptures, you recognize that what He says is He's going to come back and everybody in the world's going to know and all the nations will mourn. That's what He says. That's not what they say. People like Tim LaHaye, who made a fortune on books saying, left behind. You're going to be left behind if you don't know Jesus. Well, in Matthew's gospel, whenever it says the ones that were taken were the ones that were taken in the flood. Others were rescued. So anyway, the nature of His arrival will announce His coming. Everybody's going to know. Nobody's going to miss it. And He'll return as a judge of the world. Everybody who calls Him their Lord, who says they're a follower, must heed this truth. He is coming, and He's going to take us out, but not the way that some portray it. We're warned to watch for certain things before His arrival is announced. His arrival will be announced in such a spectacular way that it's going to be like those guys that were watching the stars and the shepherds were watching their flocks. That's how we're to be watching for His coming. We're not to take our eyes off. And one of the things that we see is the widespread dissemination of falsehood. We're warned about it in Scripture. We are warned to beware of falsehood. Beware of false teachers. Beware, beware, beware. We are told over and over and over again to beware. But we have to live today and every day as people of the truth. We must expect the announcement of our Redeemer. This will enable us to resist the devil. Expecting His soon return will enable us to be strengthened against temptation. In the third message, we learn to expect the proclamation. the proclaiming of His coming. Our Creator spoke through men that we call prophets who proclaimed the coming Messiah, the one that we call Jesus Christ. Sometimes the anticipation of His coming was great, and other times their hope and expectations failed. They didn't think He was coming. They took their eyes off of Him. And the rising and falling hopes of God's people can help us to see our own increases and decreases in expectation. When they took their eyes off Him, and He did come, He came while they were not looking, because they missed Him. They didn't recognize Him when He came. They didn't make the connection. His disciples, who were not learned men, point out in the New Testament record that these things that happened were in fact pointing to the Messiah, and He fulfilled them. And they made us to know what it was. The prophets said, and the New Testament tells us, these things were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The earliest believers wanted to be ready, and they wanted everyone to be prepared for His physical return. They were proclaiming, He's coming back. He's coming again. He's coming. Pay attention. Make sure you stay watchful. They were preaching it at that time, and we're talking more than 2,000 years ago. How much more should we? If the whole body of Christ would preach that message consistently, I believe we'd see a change in the world. Because people wouldn't be off running after whatever the world has to offer. They'd be looking for His return and be busy about His business. After Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, His disciples taught and preached and lived expecting His return. And this is what the Scripture teaches us to do. As the years pass, there's a lot of human ideas emerged surrounding these proclamations, and then there were fables that were fashioned also. As with everything else, truth was obscured by error. Falsehood, misconceptions came into the church, and even outright lies. That's the saddest part, is we have lies in the church, even today. When Christ returns, everybody will receive a proclamation. You might recall, if you were here and you heard that message, that some will hear, "Well done, enter into thy rest." But others, the proclamation will be, "Depart from me, I don't know you." And we know by what that text teaches us that those people will say, "Well, wait a minute, we taught, we preached, we cast out demons." These are going to be Christians that hear, "Depart from me, I don't know you." These are people that claim to be followers of Christ. We have to live today and every day expecting this proclamation. If we recognize that He's going to proclaim us either in or out, and it's a final proclamation, it is not something that we can appeal. Some are going to hear, "Depart from me, I don't know you." But if we live expecting His proclamation, this will empower us to resist temptation, to heed falsehoods. We'll give it up. We'll give it all up. It doesn't matter, because what matters is living for Him, the truth. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. Last week we learned to expect the fulfillment of those prophecies that said He's coming again. We looked at many of the prophecies that foretold God's Messiah. We also looked at the fulfillment of those prophecies. We saw similarities in the foretelling of the first and the next coming of Christ, and we looked at the differences. In the first coming, we see this one we call Jesus was not human. It was not a fully human. It wasn't a human event. It was a supernatural event. He was supernatural brought into the natural. It was of God. It was by God. And it was for God's glory. The second coming will be of God, by God, and to God's glory. And both of the arrivals of Christ are in fulfillment of God's prophecies. God planned the first and He carried it out. He planned the first coming of Christ and He carried out what He had foretold. He planned the second coming of Christ and likewise He will carry that out. His first coming was to teach and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He preached repentance. He laid out God's redemption plan. He stepped up as the sacrifice. He laid down His life and He rose from the dead as the first of many, the Scripture tells us. He calls all to repentance from sin. And when Christ comes in His glory and power, it will be to bring people to Himself. Scriptures teach this is like a bridegroom joining with his bride at the time of the separation. After they've been separated during the betrothal, they're brought together. And this is the time that we're in. We're in that time of separation. We're in the betrothal time. We're awaiting the bridegroom. His people were expected to remain faithful during that period. Remaining watchful is a tool that keeps us faithful. Remaining watchful keeps us mindful of the coming of truth. Because when He comes, it's going to be absolutely true. There's not going to be any falsehood. There's not going to be any illusion. There's not going to be any error. He's going to protect us from error, and He's going to keep us faithful. Some say that the birth and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus is a myth. Do you know that? There are people that say it's a myth. It's true that we have no trustworthy records of the real date of the Messiah's birth. And that's one of the things that people use to say, well, it's not even His birthday. Why celebrate? Well, I agree. It's not His birth date. But celebrating His birth is something that reminds us of His first coming, and that's to remind us and keep us mindful of His second coming. The evidence, the hard facts prove that Jesus came as a baby. He was born of a virgin. And He was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. These are things that are facts. We know these things are facts. And it's recorded in more than one holy book. Even the Holy Quran has this written in it. He came as a baby. He was born of a virgin. These things are recorded. But the evidence is disputed. And we've got so many illusions surrounding what we call Christmas. And sometimes those who would deny Christ can use those things against us. His dad wasn't His father. He was a supernatural brought into the natural. He lived, He taught, He was crucified, and He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. When Miriam delivered, Luke tells us there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is a fact. But it couldn't have happened in December. That's an illusion. It's a falsehood. And the truth is that they brought their flocks in by mid-October because their winter is a cold, rainy season. And all the flocks were brought in by mid-October. So they wouldn't have been out in the fields by December. Wouldn't have happened. We can celebrate, but we need to know the truth. Their winter was a cold, rainy time, and the shepherds corralled their sheep to protect them. What about Christmas trees? You know, we have Christmas trees. People have Christmas trees. They like Christmas trees. But you know, long before He came, people brought evergreens into their homes upon the arrival of the winter solstice. That's a fact. It occurs between December 21st and the 22nd in the Northern Hemisphere. Every culture had different practices and traditions. But they celebrated the return of life at this time. And this is how it got tied into Christianity. Because we're celebrating the coming of life, the way, the truth, the life, everlasting life. By the 1700s, the custom of having Christmas trees had spread through northern Germany. People began decorating the tree with candles. They lit them on Christmas Eve, and lots of fires took place. A lot of houses burned down until electric lights were introduced. And then, even then, electric lights, the old electric lights, I remember hearing the fires when I was a child, the old electric lights, the wiring would get frayed, and next thing you know, the tree goes up. Poof, and there goes the house. The Roman church regarded the Christmas tree as a Protestant custom. But eventually, they adopted it. It was out of their control. Everybody was using them, so they brought it in too. Can't blame that one on the Roman church. There's a lot of stuff that can be blamed on the Roman church, but that one can't. All right, it was the Protestants that did that one. According to the timetables of history, I've got a book in my office, in my book collection, by Simon and Schuster. The first public Christmas tree was displayed in 1539 at the Strasbourg Cathedral in France. It was a Roman Catholic cathedral. And Christmas started as the Christ Mass in the Roman Church. We see this connection back and forth between the Church of Rome and the Protestant churches. The Puritans banned Christmas in New England because of its pagan roots. This is the truth. According to a book called Shocked by the Bible, Thomas Nelson published in 2008, followers of Jesus Christ in both America and England helped pass laws making it illegal to observe Christmas, believing it was an insult to God to honor a day associated with ancient paganism. That's the truth in this country. Celebrating Christmas was a criminal offense in the Plymouth colony, and that's according to Once Upon a Gospel. It's a book published by 23rd Publications in 2008. Christmas didn't become a legal holiday New England area until 1856. We're celebrating something in this country that's only been around for 120 years or so. 150, 170 years maybe. Some schools continued to hold classes on December 25th until 1870. Can you believe it? The kids didn't even get out for Christmas Day. Huh? God commands His faithful ministers. This is from Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression. In other words, the truth. God knows always works from the beginning of the world. That's what's written in Acts chapter 15. And we simply convey the truth to everybody possible. That's our job. This one whose coming we celebrate said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by Him. When we recognize that, we can celebrate Christmas. Recognize the truth of it and share the truth of it. Christ came. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we can share that with the people that we love, most especially the people that we love. We have to sift through all of the illusion, though. We have to break through the illusions of truth to get to the real truth. And that's what keeps us ever watchful for His return. It strengthens us against every false way. We have to break the falsehood surrounding Christ's coming. Let's not be under illusion. Let's be people of the truth. He's coming again. He promised to return. This is the truth. He will gather us to be with Him forever. This is also the truth. And we'll always be with the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. The Scriptures implore all to expect the Messiah. And thereby, the Scriptures are imploring us to expect the truth. He is the truth, and in Him is no falsehood. And so in expecting the Messiah, we are to be expecting the truth. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing the message. We're waiting and we're waiting for His coming, you know. Nobody likes to wait. I mean, honestly, I was thinking, we do everything we can possibly do to cut waiting. Think about it. We've got instant coffee. We've got instant cereal. You know? Let's see what else. We've got instant pictures now. Digital pictures. Who remembers when we used to have to send out the film to get it developed and wait 2 weeks to get it back, huh? Yeah. I gave my wife or my daughter a single lens reflex camera that takes film. You know, that stuff that you have to put in actually, and then you have to wind it up and take it back out and then send it somewhere to get it processed. And even now they've got like an overnight, and then they even got to be like within an hour you can get your pictures done. It's almost instant. Yeah. You've got a lot of instant. Think about Walmart. They have multiple self-checkout lines. They're all bunched together. I went there the other day, and I thought, there's three people in line. There's 10 registers that are all filled up with people. And I said, let's see, 3, 10. That one's got 3, and there's 1. This is a better deal. I got 10 choices. I got 10 ways I can hit. That's what I thought. This is perfect. 10 registers, 1 line, 3 people. 1 register, 1 line, 3 people. I'm going for the 10. Yeah, it saves some wait, right? I mean, who wants to wait? And I got to thinking this morning, and I actually added this in this morning as I was preparing. I was thinking, I've never heard anybody gladly exclaim, "Wonderful, I get to wait in line." I've never heard anybody, when they're waiting for something in the mail, say, "I wish this would have taken longer." How many people say that, huh? How many people say, yeah, I wish this would take just a little bit longer. I'm really enjoying the anticipation. Or when you sit down to a restaurant, you know, you go to McDonald's and say, no, take your time, take your time. Right? Nobody does that. Nobody wants to wait. No, we want it now. We got to have it now. Everybody wants everything now. You know, we're trying to rent our former home. And we've got prospective tenants that are contacting us, okay? And the letters ASAP stand for as soon as possible. And I can't tell you how many times people say, well, can I get in there ASAP to look at it? Yeah, sure, I'm setting schedule for Tuesday, okay? That's as soon as possible, all right? Not in an hour, you know, not in 5 minutes. Nobody wants to wait anymore. But we're instructed by the Scriptures to wait for our Messiah. We are to wait. That's what we're instructed to do. We're instructed to expect His coming, to be people who have that expectation. We're to expect the Messiah. We're to expect the truth. And so few in our world today are willing to wait for anything, much less some promise from 2,000 years ago. Oh, my goodness, come on. Wait a minute, they promised He was coming 2,000 years ago. Wait, He's not here yet? Oh, I don't think He's coming. Oh, that's right, that was predicted to be said in the Scriptures. Yeah, they said, He said He was coming, but He's not here. Right, where's He at? Nobody likes to wait. How many people have ever told you, take your time, I love to wait? Nobody. But you know what? This is exactly what Almighty God caused to happen with Christ's birth. They had to wait. How many women get pregnant and say, I want to deliver this baby today? Huh? No. They got to wait 9 months. Almighty God has made us to wait faithfully for His coming. And as I wrap this up, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged to remember that the real reason we look at His birth is to help us remember to look for His coming. Remember, God promised His Messiah, and God kept His promise. We are expecting the Messiah. We're expecting the truth. He promised His return, and He's going to keep that promise too. He will keep that promise. If you celebrate with family or with friends or both, I want you to share the truth of His birth. I want you to read the second chapter of Luke to them. Just read it. Here's why we celebrate. Because God promised the Messiah and God brought Him into the world. That's why we celebrate what we call Christmas. Help them understand that God's Messiah is the truth. And as we expect the Messiah, we are also to expect the truth. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust that Jesus will find us watching. I know nobody likes to wait these days. We've got instant this and that and everything. And Father, I ask that You would help us to wait patiently. Give us the strength, Lord, to overcome anxiety, overcome complacency, overcome apathy. Help us, Father, to say to You, take Your time. We'll be here for You. We'll be waiting. We'll be expecting. Help us to remain expecting, Lord, that we would be people who have our expectations set on You. Help us to expect the Messiah and thereby expect the truth. Help us to be people of the truth, that we would deliver the truth everywhere we go. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to number 148. This is technically the last Sunday in Advent this year, the Advent season. And tonight would be the start of what we call Christmas. And so I hope y'all can come out tonight for our 7 p.m. candlelight service. In the meantime, if you can stand, please stand as we open our hymnals to number 148, and we'll sing together, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? Number 148.